I'm not in the bloom of my youth like a young soldier going to war, but I'm in the bloom of my maturity, like one who is a general in the army of the Lord. And you're in the army of the Lord. And I would like to speak today about spiritual warfare, about the privilege that we have of overcoming and being victorious in our walk in faith, and what it means to be a conquering Christian. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21, which I'm going to use as my introductory text. My wife just leaned over and said, "Short message." I said, "How do you know it's a short message?" I said, "It's short time, but it's not short message." Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. The book of Revelation is a spiritual warfare manual. And on many levels, it's a political survival manual. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Father, we know that you're calling us from childhood into sonship, that creation groans and strains and waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're thankful today, Lord, that Jesus Christ was begotten as the Son of God, born as the child of Mary, but in his young adult maturity, begotten by Jesus Christ to that position of sonship as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And Father, we're thankful today that we have been born again as children, but you've called us in the image of Christ, who was the first fruit, Lord, to be sons of God, men and women, sons of God, manifesting your kingdom, overcoming, conquering, walking successfully in this matter of spiritual warfare between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. We give you honor. We humbly submit ourselves to you. Ask for your instruction now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Romans, Revelation also chapter 12 now. I want to read this chapter. But I have an article here that I ripped out of a magazine. I forget which magazine it was, Christianity Today, where it set forth the perspective of four international Christian leaders about Reformation in the 21st century. One man from Malaysia, Rene Padilla, Hua Young. One from Argentina, Rene Padilla. One from Nigeria, Femi Adele. And one from the United States, Leighton Ford, who was the brother-in-law of Billy Graham. And they put forth what they believe is essential for a spiritual reformation in the 21st century. The first man from Malaysia said, "We must rediscover the supernatural." I discovered that for myself in 1979, and we've walked in it as a congregation, growing in it for 30-some years. The second principle from the guy from Argentina, Rene Padilla, was return to the first principles. The church has diverted to other things. Return to the first principles, the foundational issues. And he emphasizes the importance of discipleship. The third man, Rene Femi Adele, from Nigeria, said we must expand our embrace to embrace all the nations and have a global perspective. Well, that's happened here at Northgate. And fourthly, Leighton Ford says we must be agents of reconciliation, which is our main task, to bring people into a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm impressed by that because those are the four purposes of our congregation. We believe here at Northgate and through the Living Grace Ministries and the sphere of churches that I provide servanthood to, that we are to rediscover and walk in the power of the supernatural. That's part of spiritual warfare. Number two, that we are to return to the first principles, that we are bringing people into the army of God as disciplined soldiers of Jesus Christ, disciples of the Lamb. And thirdly, that we have expanded our embrace to the global nations, to embrace in our hearts all the nations of the world, to be cross-cultural in our orientation, and to be connected to various frontline works in various nations of the world, including Liberia, Ghana, Togo, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Honduras, Botswana, and many other places. And then lastly, to be agents of reconciliation, our main task is to draw people from darkness into light and to come into His way. The Bible tells us that Joshua, in chapter 10 and verse 40, conquered all the land. It says in chapter verse 41, he conquered from Kadesh Barnea all the way to Gibeon. He conquered all the land. It says in Joshua chapter 12 and verse 6, that the children of Israel conquered the land. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh on one side of the river, and the rest on the other side of the river. And in verse 7 of Joshua 12, it says, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan in the west and on the east, according to the tribes of Israel as they possessed according to their divisions. Amazing. We're a conquering people, not a passive people. Can you say amen? And we want that spirit to get into our heart. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said to the Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Every person we win to the Lord and bring them to Jesus Christ, we are bringing them as captives in the army of the Lord. A theologian, a favorite theologian of mine, and his name is skipping me for a minute, was a soldier in Germany and part of the German army. And he's a famous theologian today. When I go on vacation this summer, I take his 12 or 15 books with me to read. I enjoy him so much. And not Bonhoeffer. Oh, I can't think it was Jorgen Morten, Moltmann. Rick has the word of knowledge. The Americans were bombing Berlin. He was an officer. His best friend had enlisted with him. They were 18 years old and toward the end of the war, and his friend was killed before his face. And Jurgen said that he was dismayed, and he was captured by the British and exported over to England and taken into a prisoner war camp in England. And he was an officer, a soldier in the army of Hitler. But he said that in that war camp, that these various evangelists, and he named seven or eight who are famous, C.S. Lewis, others came to the camp to minister and to witness and won him to the Lord and began to disciple him in the Word of God. And he became a Christian in the British war camp. When he was released 2 years later, after being discipled for 2 years, he went back to Germany and was literally shocked with the reality of what happened in Germany as he had to face the culture that he had come out of, and the culture, the false culture for which he had been a soldier. And he never became attached to any denomination. He calls himself a theologian to the world, and he is indeed. And as he writes, he writes about how the whole body of Christ is God's force upon the face of the earth. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:18 to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." Or it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And spiritual warfare, we are all to become veterans, which means trained, equipped, having given ourselves continuously into the military force of the kingdom of God. But our warfare is not according to the weapons of this world, but according to the power of the Word of God. Today in our class, we studied the church of Pergamos. And it talks there twice about how the sword of the double-edged sword was in the mouth of the angel speaking to that church. And then later, four verses later, it talks about how that the Lord will come and fight the good fight with the sword of faith on behalf of the Pergamum Christians. And the Bible talks about the double-edged sword. In chapter 19 of 10, verse 10, it talks about when Jesus comes on the clouds, he comes not with the sword of military power on the flesh and blood level, but he comes on a spiritual level in the clouds of heaven with the sword of the Word of God in his mouth, preaching the kingdom of God. And the only weapon that we have as Christians is the power of the Word of God. It's a double-edged sword, which means it's our defensive weapon protecting us, and it's our offensive weapon. When Jesus was taken into the wilderness and had to stand up against the temptations from Satan, Satan quoted verses of Scripture at him, but Jesus responded always, "Thus saith the Lord," and quoted the Bible back to Satan, and Satan was foiled because of Jesus quoting the Word of God. He had the Word of God in his mouth, and he spoke it. If we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Christ, and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10, we will be saved. And that's a continuing promise, as well as the promise that brought us in the first place to Christ, because that was required in the initial confession of Christ as Lord. But it's a principle required in the profound and progressive and continuing confession of Christ as Lord in every circumstance of life, that we speak the Word of God. So it's our defensive weapon. We are defended by the authority of the Word. Hallelujah. It's like this. You can't get me. I'll use Sylvia because she's weak. Weaker, rather. Excuse me. Okay, try to get to me. Try to get me. See, you know, this is my shield. Dan would have got through. The truth is that this is our shield. That's our defense. Satan comes at us and boom, boom, boom. We are not unfamiliar with his tactics. He comes at us and says, "Whoa, whoa, no, no." And we quote the Word because we're standing in the authority and power of the Word. That's the shield of faith. It's our defensive weapon. But it's also our offensive weapon. You know, the stance of a preacher, Billy Graham, the Word says, "Thus saith the Lord." And we preach, it's the Word, the offensive weapon. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when we speak the Word, and we confess the Word, things begin to happen. And that's why in any situation, you don't sit back in a difficult situation. Let's take our sister Jennifer here, who's been without employment, has been trusting God, and she's waiting right now on a job offer that seems to be coming, perhaps. And not to be presumptuous, but to be trusting. She could sit back and there may be moments she even feels that way. But as a Christian, she's discovering that she can declare the Word of God. Lord, I declare your Word. I'm walking in victory. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you. And we can be lifted from our circumstance. And by declaring the Word, we can trust and walk in the Lord. Whether this job that's opening up possibly or some other job, there will be a job. There will be a provision. There will be a time when she realizes God's provision. And you can confess the Word over every situation of your life because it's the offensive weapon. Whatever challenge you're facing, whatever circumstance, if your money runs out before the end of the month, if you're facing a physical ailment or deficiency of some kind, if you're facing marital difficulty, if you're facing parental difficulty, if your children are challenging you to the hilt, if you have neighbors who are unfriendly, if you're in a situation where depression comes at you, or you're in a place where physical illness seems to just grip your body and you can't seem to overcome, the best thing you can do is take the offensive weapon of the Word of God and find the promises in the Word and begin to declare it, to believe it, and to confess it, because it's the sword of the Word of God. Now, because we're fighting a good warfare. In Job 41, it talks about Leviathan. You don't have to turn there. And Leviathan was the great dinosaur-type thing that comes out of the sea to devour. Leviathan was the language of the sailors. When they went out to sea, tornadoes and hurricanes would come and whip them around and try to devour them and destroy them. It's like this girl who wanted to sail by herself a few months ago around the world. And so she struck out, probably in an ill-timed time, but she wanted to go around the south end of Africa or somewhere, and with the great waves and so forth. And those waves broke her ship. And she was rescued, but she was in danger of her life because of the Leviathan of the sea was coming at her, and she was all by herself. Maybe you remember the story. And Leviathan in the Bible says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Leviathan was used biblically of the great demonic government of Rome, the sea beast, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13. The Roman Empire that was coming at Jerusalem and the Jewish people in the Roman-Jewish War from 67 to 70 A.D. And Paul and John is writing in that time. He's talking about the great beast. Well, Job called it Leviathan. Can you snare his tongue with a line? Will you speak softly? Will he speak softly to you? Leviathan never speaks softly. He is the intimidating governmental force. Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? Will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet for him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Then he goes on, lay your hand on, remember the battle. Never do it again. Those who make friend with the demonic Leviathan and play softly, compromisingly, with demonic government forces and do not realize that there is a spirit in the world which is not of the Spirit of Christ. So in Revelation chapter 13, the beast required them to take his number, 666, and could not eat or drink without authority from the government. And it was a demonic government. Now Romans 13 tells us to be in submission to authority, the authority of benevolent government. Romans 13 is benevolent government, but Revelation 13, which was in the time of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was demonic government. And demonic government seeks to control and is a government of death. And there are many countries of the world where dictators and governmental forces seek to destroy. And we watch that happening throughout the world. America is an unusual nation because we are a nation that allows freedom. Sometimes that freedom is taken to excess. But for the most part, it's a freedom to be able to worship God and to order our life according to the dictates of God. But if our government ever became demonic, I was talking in the class today that we're a 501c3, acknowledged as a tax-giving organization by the government. And if that, and it's a benevolent relationship. But if our government ever came to the place where it said, in order to have that, you have to be allow homosexuality and lesbians to prevail and be ministers in your church and so forth, or ought you lose your tax exemption, we would have to let the 501c3 go. We wouldn't be able to give people credit for their giving. We don't need that privilege. We'll just continue to give. We just won't get credit with the government. They tax us anyway. So, you know, we'll just stand free in freedom and not accept government sponsorship and control. If it ever goes to that place, we'll take a stand because we have to walk and live by the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? I hope that day doesn't come, but if it ever does, and political correctness controls what's going to be in the church, we're going to stand by the Word of God. In Daniel, when everybody bowed down to the beast, the image of the beast, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were left standing. Obvious. They would not bow down to the beast. And if demonic government comes, we don't yield to that force if it calls us to compromise the Word. But under benevolent government, we respect and honor those who serve us in a governmental way, which has been a part of the heritage and strength of America. I believe that honestly, not to get political here, that the originators of the Constitution of our country over 200 years ago set it up so that every 2 years the House of Representatives would be up for grabs. To be a house every 2 years where every member has to stand revote, which allows for the nation to express where it stands on issues. And we just this week had the most sweeping change and message from the nation, over 65 changes of office from one party to another party. And I don't believe it was a party issue. I think it was the people of America, for the most part, speaking forth that we do not want centralization of government after a possible Revelation 13 level, but we want freedom after a Romans 13 governmental procedure. That's my commentary for the day. The truth is that these are very real issues. We're involved in spiritual warfare. Now, I don't believe the church should be involved in political warfare. People say, are you Republican or Democrat? Well, I'm going to hope that the day comes when you can register neutral, or you could register, I'm kingdom registered. In the spirit, I'm kingdom. There are good things in the Democrats, there are bad things. There are good things in the Republicans, there are bad things. There are polarizations, and they do not accurately represent that higher ground, not the middle ground of compromise, but that higher ground of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink and political issues that affect meat and drink issues, materialism, food, economy, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Now, we're speaking about real issues because spiritual warfare, this is not a political message. It does have political implications. It is a spiritual message that we are warriors in God's kingdom of light, and we are in a battle with the forces of darkness. Now, it goes on to say about this Leviathan, remember the battle. Do not do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall not one be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. The language changes. The only one who can deal with the Leviathan spirit in the world, which in other passages is called Behemoth, which is like a huge dinosaur, The only one that can deal with these forces, and hear me, is God Himself. Because Job ends up by saying, who can overcome Him? To think we can do it is false. To become political, to overcome, and that's the passion of our life without any regard for the kingdom of God and what God needs to do, we find ourselves being political, but merely another faction of the political landscape. But in the book of Revelation, they prayed to God. Our weapon is the Word of God, and our weapon is prayer. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see how that in Revelation chapter 12, that's why I told my wife, I said, I'm not sure it's a short message. The restrooms will still be open when you get out of here. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. This is a kind of a synopsis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This woman here probably represents Old Covenant Israel. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Every Israeli Jewish woman hoped that she would be the mother of the Messiah coming. A Jewish woman named Mary became the mother. But it was the hope through the centuries of the Old Testament. Israel is the woman of God, the wife of Jehovah. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, another sign appeared, by the way, in this metaphysical passage or this apocalyptic passage, which is of the revelation of things. That's what apocalyptic means. The child is Jesus in his church, because Jesus is the firstborn of the church. So it's really talking about the birthing of the church, but that birthing of the church happened in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his horns. Now this sign is the dragon, Satan. And we can see later in Revelation 13, it's talking about the Roman Empire. The government coming out of Rome. And I'm not going to that description, but it's identified very clearly right here. But it also summarizes history. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the ground. That happened when, in the Old Testament, it talks about how that Satan rebelled. He was the highest angel. Rebelled against God. And one third of the angels followed him and two thirds of the angels stayed faithful. Remember that story? And he was thrown out of, he lost his place in heaven and was cast out into the air and became the principality and power of the air worldwide. He became the prince of darkness, and the angels followed him, who are the demonic forces. And then it comes back to the story of Jesus. And the dragon stood ready before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to the God and to the throne. It's a story of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. That thrown in here is the fact that the dragon stood ready to devour the child. We know that Herod tried to kill Jesus, the baby. And in this story, the dragon is also trying to kill the early church, to destroy the child, the early church, to devour her child as soon as born. As soon as Pentecost gave birth to the church, we find that the Roman dragon was trying to persecute and kill in the first century the church. Are you tracking with me? And the tale, it goes on to say, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she, in a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. The story is so big that he's fighting to synopsis it down into a few brief statements. Because John isn't just talking about the birth of Jesus. He's talking about what's happening to the church, which Christ is the head that was being birthed in the first century. Now, that 1,260 days is 3.5 years, and that's significant in the book of Revelation. I'll go into that perhaps if I have time, but I probably won't have time. Now, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven, because Christ has ascended to heaven. And at this time, Satan still had access to heaven. He was the accuser of the brethren. He could come and go, like with Job. He was the prince and power of the air. He had no position in heaven. He was demoted to merely the prince and power of the air of the world. And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer in heaven. Hallelujah. So this war is taking place. Christ has died, buried, arose again, ascended to heaven, and this war takes place because Michael the archangel is fighting against Lucifer, Satan, who still has access to heaven. That's an amazing thing. But what happened is the dragon did not prevail. So verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and the Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. He's cast out of heaven. Not merely demoted and can still go to heaven to accuse the brethren. He no longer can go to heaven. Satan today cannot stand before God the Father and Jesus and accuse the believers. He accuses you, but he can't do it before God. And on top of that, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And Jesus ascended to heaven, stands before the Father. And any time that you or I or someone fall in sin, and we do sin, but by the blood of Christ, when we confess it, Jesus is standing as an advocate, a lawyer, before the throne of heaven, pleading our cause and saying, remember, I died for their sin. So, Thurlow Schweitzer sinned. He just had an argument with his wife. And Satan is not allowed into heaven, but he's starting to accuse me. But he used to be able to go before the Father, and I can see him walking in, like he did with Job. And Satan walks in and said, God, did you just see Thurlow down there? Thurlow just had a bad word with his wife. He's not a very good Christian. He accuses me before the Father. And spiritual warfare. 1 Peter talks about this. When a husband and wife are arguing, God doesn't answer their prayers. It says that in 1 Peter 3:7. We don't want to be arguing with each other because God doesn't answer our prayers. We want to be walking in unity. Power agreement. God answers prayers. It's a big issue. It's a spiritual issue that husband and wife walk together in unity. And the fact is that's what would have happened before. In fact, that's what happened to me and us before I got baptized in the Spirit. I didn't understand. But 31 years ago, I got baptized in the Spirit. I came into some new understanding. And I came to realize that Jesus, when he died and rose and went to heaven, that when that happens, Thurlow and Linda have an argument. I suppose you never have that happen to you. I've never heard Rick and Sue argue. But I suppose. And the truth is that Satan no longer can go before the Father and say, see, Thurlow down there? He's a jerk. He doesn't represent you, and he calls himself a pastor. And before I knew the Holy Spirit, that's how I felt, condemned. Even though Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because I was walking after the flesh. There's condemnation in the flesh. But in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. And now I know that when Jesus ascended and Thurlow has a sharp word with his wife, I know, number one, Satan can't go accuse me. He still accuses me, tries to bring condemnation. But number two, I know that Jesus died for sin, and when I come to say, Jesus, forgive me, I just said a harsh word to my wife. Forgive me. Linda, would you forgive me? that immediately on the basis of the confession of the blood of Christ and sin, guess what happens in this spiritual warfare? Jesus steps up to the Father and said, Father, I died for Thurlow's sin. I am his advocate. I shed my blood. And the Lord says, he is forgiven. Because I have an advocate before the Father. See, in spiritual warfare, there's victory. I use a sharp retort. There could be a whole lot worse and heavier, deeper problems that you have to forgive. Like unfaithfulness or adultery or excessive spending of monies and waster and things that men and women can do to each other. The power of forgiveness, the power of the cross, the power of the blood. And so, immediately when Satan comes down, he begins to chase after the children of the woman. Look at first of all, when Satan was cast off, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and of the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Whew! They're having a celebration. And we live in that celebration on earth at the footstool of Jesus Christ. Now it goes on to say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O seven heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is very short. That gets into that first generation, that Satan knew that his time was short. There was going to be things happening in 70 AD in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and certain things were happening. We'll not go into it here. Now look at verse 13. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Are you with me? Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted the woman, the early Jewish church, who gave birth to the male child, the church of Jesus. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, from 67 to 70 AD is exactly 42 months. That's the time of the great Jewish-Roman war at the end of the Old Testament economy of the Mosaic order. Now look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So that the serpent's coming after the early church, the children of Jesus. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Say, the rest of her offspring. The rest of her offspring. That's you and me. That's you and me. The rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just like over in Acts, it says, this is for you, your children, those who are far off. And we're part of the far off from that first generation. So the Satan came after that early church and the rest of her children, which is you and me. Spiritual warfare has continued through all the centuries. Now, this is so interesting because spiritual warfare is real. It was real to the early church, and it's very likely to be very real to us. Not just because we're trying to get along as Christians and fight the flesh and so forth. I believe we could be coming into days of great political darkness and difficulty as society clashes over darkness values versus light values. And the darkness will try to snuff out the light. We could be in for some dark days. But greater is he that is in us than he lives in the world. That's why I cannot give unilateral, total allegiance even to our country. Right or wrong, our country. I must give unilateral allegiance to Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, because we are a new people, another nation, a nation of the people of God. As long as this nation that we sang about today and honored is walking righteously, That's wonderful, and we must seek and pray to maintain that. But if it changes to become ever a demonic nation or a nation led by the enemy and begins to cultivate, and many people are trying to cultivate that in the culture, there will be much war against the children of the woman, the church. We refer to the church as a woman, the bride of Christ. The Old Testament woman, the wife of Jehovah, was the truly born-again Jewish. But Israel was cast off. But in the New Testament, we are the continuing line of that who is the wife of Jehovah and the bride of Christ. We are His bride. The woman refers to the church of the living God. Ooh, I got some good stuff. I'll just summarize it quickly. In Romans 6, the saints of the martyrs under the thing were under God's hands, although martyred, they're under the altar in heaven. We don't have to fear anything because our lives are in the hands of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 8, it says that the prayers of the saints were stored up in a censer, in a vessel, so that those prayers are being accumulated. It's the prayers of the saints that bring about justice and vindication. Revelation 11, it talks about the two witnesses who died. It says the beast makes war against them. And there may be those who, in their witness, will be representative leaders. I believe those two witnesses were Peter and Paul. Peter the apostle to the Jews and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. That about this time they were killed, two witnesses. But even though they were killed, they arose again in Christ to resurrection glory and are seated with God in the right hand. That's Revelation chapter 11, 7. That's hypothesis on my part. It's hard to identify who the two witnesses are. But I'm putting two and two together. Peter and Paul were great witnesses of the Lord. Now, when you come to Revelation 12, we see this war. But just very quickly, let me just show you some verses. Look at chapter 13. We're talking about the warriors of God now. The plane is coming in. It's about to land. But we got a few things. The stewardess is giving us directions. In 13 verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. There's one verse per chapter. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 15 and verse. Every chapter has one verse that talks about encouraging the Christians. And one verse, chapter 13 or 15 and verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. It's 15:2. I read the wrong verse. Verse 2. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of this standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. He saw those who walked in victory and overcame by their testimony, by the word. Look at chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. That's a promise to overcoming believers. Chapter 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's talking about you and me. And then chapter 18 and verse number 4, it says, and another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. God's people are told to come out of the systems of darkness. And then chapter 19 and verse number 8, we're almost done. We're almost to the runway. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And verse chapter 20, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received the mark on their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Chapter 21, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. That was our text. Chapter 22 and verse number 11 says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And blessed 14, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. Many of all the rest of the verses in these last few chapters talk about darkness and survival and the environment and culture and society that's under the hand of the beast. But the Christians are a separate concave of people. We are the saints, the victorious, overcoming saints. And we have the sword of the Spirit in our mouth. We speak the Word of God. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And we walk in the power of that in the days to come. Amen? Wow. I told you, Linda, it wasn't a short message. Let's stand together. Amen. Isn't God good? Can you see this? That there's a way forward. We just have to glean it. We just have to receive and understand these things. It says in Hebrews, do you understand, or in Revelation, do you understand these things? And when we understand them, we have a way forward, brothers and sisters. And I believe God's given us the answer 21 centuries ago. The answer for that first generation is still the answer for us 21 generations later. That we be God's people, walk in His ways, walk in spiritual world, be conquering, overcomers in the name of Jesus. We're not doing the final singing today because I used it up. Amen?
Amen.
You going to be a strong warrior?
Yes.
Going to walk in the ways of conquering?
Yes.
Going to be an overcomer?
Yes.
That's the course of those on earth who join with those already in heaven, martyrs for Christ, witnesses of His, who are celebrating the overcoming power of the Son of God who cast the enemy out of heaven. So we have free course with God and access to His throne. Father, we thank You today. We bless You. Lord, these are difficult, challenging things to speak about. We thank You, Lord, that we are under the government of God. We are under Your government of which there shall never be an end. You said that when Your government comes, that Jesus would be an offense, a stumbling stone to many people. But His kingdom would never end. That the gates of hell may come against the church, but it cannot prevail against the true church. The church shall stand. In this day, help Your church worldwide in every nation, in Togo, Nigeria, Botswana, Ghana, Lord, in Jamaica, Puerto Rico, and the nations, the originating nations of ourselves, in India, Lord, and other countries of all of us who love our homeland, our land of origin. May the kingdom of God prevail in advance in those countries. And Lord, as we're gathered here, may we be a representative voice. Let the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the double-edged sword of the Spirit be in our lips, that we are on defense against the enemies, that we hold up the Word, and that Satan cannot get through to us. We block him on every side. At the same time, we speak the Word of God. We believe in our heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that, say it with me, Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank You, Father. Lord, we thank You for the veterans of our church today. And I thank You, Father, for each and every believer, a veteran. Lord, if anyone is not enlisted in Your army, they've been kind of holding back. Lord, today, call them. You said many are called, but few are chosen. We want to be the chosen for Your purposes, not just the called to Your purposes. Lord, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.